Have you felt God's joy in your life this week? Are you thankful today for what brings you joy? This is the day you made, so I'll rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad in it. This is where I believe that you are more than enough for me. 'Cause you are faithful to your promise. You are strong when I am weak. When I'm standing in your presence, I have everything I need. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He's more than a feeling. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Said, oh my soul, bless His name. All that is
I'm so glad that Jesus fights my battles, and he's already won it. He's already won. Amen.
There's peace at outlast darkness, and hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always have.
Let's sing it out.
In the waiting, and manifold.
Yes, you won the battle, God. We've read the end of the book. You are victorious, Lord. God, I just ask that at this moment, Lord, that we would just stop talking and just listen to you, Lord. We're willing to listen right at this moment, Lord, if there's anything that we need to hear from you, Lord. We just want to rest in your presence, God.
Chapter 14. And the words hit me and they reminded me of this next song that we're going to be singing, Surrounded. I didn't know at the time that we'd be leading it this week. But the scripture is about Moses and the Israelites. They were finally being set free from Egyptian slavery, led by the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of light by night. God told Moses which direction to go. He also told them that Pharaoh would once again pursue them. They ended up trapped, the Red Sea on one side, the Egyptians on the other. The Israelites called out to God. They cried out to him. But Moses reminded them. In verse 14, he said, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." God told Moses to raise his staff, stretch out his arm, and the sea would be parted. Then in verses 19 and 20, God said this. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew, and he went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front, or moved behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. The angel of God here is believed to be Jesus. He had come. He was with them the whole time, leading them out of Egypt. And when they needed him here, he went behind and he stood between them and the Egyptians. The pillar of cloud went behind them to protect them, blocking the light from the pillar of light, protecting them from the Egyptians so they couldn't see them. The waters, which had become an obstacle at that time, turned into a protection around them. From surrounded by the enemy to surrounded by God, today If you're feeling surrounded by the enemy, cry out to God. He's here to listen. He's here to hear you. Follow his lead, even if the path seems uncertain. Walk victoriously, knowing that he has overcome, knowing he is the God who goes before you, he goes behind you, he surrounds you. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Let's stand in that stillness this morning, church. He's fighting our battles for us so we can sit at a table with our enemies.
Lord, we lift up your name in our victories, in our defeats, on the mountaintop and the valleys, Lord. No matter what, we lift up the name that is the highest above every other name, Lord. Be glorified this morning, God, as we worship you. Together, you know this.
The sun was dark and
hey. morning. Welcome to Camrio Community Church. We are so glad that you are with us this morning. And I guess I should say congratulations to all you Dodger fans. A big yeah. This is a no sports zone weekend, though. I'm just warning you right now. My Niners have the early game. I don't want to hear anything about sports or scores. If you tell me the score of the Niner game, we will refuse your child baptism. I'm telling you right now. Do not. I'm going to go home and watch it as if it's starting at 1 o'clock, even though it starts at 10. And so, but congratulations, Dodger fans. You should be happy. It's a good day for you right now. We'll see what happens next week. But welcome. I'm so glad you're with us. You find yourself at a church where we put the Bible over everything. We want to be welcoming towards everyone, and we want to see community impact everywhere. We put the Bible over everything. We don't skip anything. We don't skip passages. We don't skip words. We just go through it. We're new to our church. We're in 2 Samuel. We've been in it for a while. We'll be in it for a while until we're done with it. That's kind of our rhythm. That's how we go. We want to be welcoming towards everyone, loving, accepting. Even though we cannot be affirming to every worldview that is out there, we sure can be accepting and welcoming and loving towards anybody who wants to sit under the Word of God with us. And so, and then finally, we want to see community impact everywhere. Starting this week on Halloween, we're redeeming that day, doing a trunk or treat. My family will have 3 trunks at Trunk or Treat, and we still need trunks, and you can be involved with this. If you are not able to because you're doing some other plans, certainly come and enjoy with us. Maybe invite a friend, that friend that you've been praying for, that maybe God would give you that avenue to influence them for the kingdom of God. It'd be a great opportunity to bring them and show them, hey, you know, Christians are kind of cool, and then who knows if that's their first step to maybe trying a Sunday morning. So we encourage you to do that with us. Well, I wonder if any of you have ever had one of those times or events in your life where you go, man, I wish I really had that one back. I really wish I had a do-over. I really wish I could have another shot at that. I really wish I could make that right. And I was thinking of the encyclopedia-sized journal I have of all the mistakes I've made in my life. I know you probably can't relate. And one of them is when Valentine's Day fell on a Sunday. That's a problem for me, more so than probably any of you. You see, whatever happens to me every week, Wednesday, Monday through Wednesday, I'm doing church world, family world, whatever. Once it gets to Thursday, I've got what I call the sermon on the brain. Message on the brain, sermon on the brain. I'm dead to the world, and all I'm thinking about is the message, the commentary notes, whether if I'm translating, whatever's going on, how do I illustrate? All I'm thinking about Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until Sunday morning is the message. And so when Valentine's Day falls on a Sunday, that's very problematic for me. That becomes a problem because all I'm thinking about is one thing. And I'm not good at multitasking. Anybody else like me? I'm just one focus. I'm on that track, and that's what I'm doing. Hopefully I do it well, and that's what gets done. Well, it was February 14, 2021. And Valentine's Day fell on a Sunday. And so I came to church like I normally do. And I preached the message like I normally do. Hopefully it was a good one. I don't remember. And then that Sunday, I went out to lunch with a couple of people from our church. I don't normally do that. That's an every once in a while type of thing. And then into that lunch, about an hour in, I get a phone call from my wife saying, hey, honey, what are you doing? I said, oh, well, I just preached. And then I hung out with these people, and then they invited me. And so we're here at Toppers enjoying, you know, a Sunday afternoon together. And she said, well, that's really cool. Would you let them know that I'm hopeful they have a wonderful time celebrating with my husband on Valentine's Day? And I went, oh, shoot, I really wish I had a do-over. Talk about wanting a mulligan, right? And I asked her this week, I go, babe, how did I make, and that's 5 years ago, that's long in the past, right? How did I make up for that? She said, oh, yeah, you went and got whatever was leftover flowers, and then you got me a whatever is leftover card, and then finally you got me a whatever was leftover at the market chocolates. And I go, yeah, but they were Ghirardelli, right? So I don't understand. I don't quite understand. And I'm sitting here going, oh, that's all? I don't know if I bought her diamond earrings or what, but she's still with me today to the glory of God, and I'm so thankful that she is. But have you ever been in a place where you can maybe relate? I know some of you guys are like, did you really do that? Yeah, that's a real story. I'm sorry. 5 years ago, in the past. Have you ever deeply desired a situation in your life that you wish you could have back? You wish you could make it right? Like a place where you wish you could reconcile something, make amends over an offense. You ever felt deadlocked and wish you could get over that? Maybe you can relate to the other side. Like maybe you weren't the offender, but you were the offended one. And so I can't relate to the offender, but the offended, yes. And I'm not so compassionate with the offender in those situations and making things right. Today we're going to dive into the topic of reconciliation, discuss why it's so difficult for all of us, whether you're in the offender category or the offended category. Why is it so hard for all of us? What causes us to steer clear of moving towards reconciliation? And what is the key ingredient that makes reconciliation possible? How are we flying blind in this reconciliation endeavor? And how does my ability or maybe inability to find mercy affect things? Is the responsibility of reconciliation on the offender, or is it on the offended? Or could it be on both? And finally, how does our internal barometer of compassion figure in this whole process? For that, we're going to be in our Bibles in 2 Samuel. I'd love for you to turn your Bible right now. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're looking at verses 1 through 20 together. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. I have to admit and apologize. You guys didn't notice it because you're the first hour, unless you came to the second hour last week. But I skipped over the second point last week in the second hour. And it's the first time I've done that in 8.5 years of being here. And to be honest with you, I look at it as kind of like a perfect storm. I'm surprised it hasn't happened before. Because in my mind, I did say that. I just said it an hour ago. And so I'm thinking in myself, I've already said that, and I didn't say it. And I'm sorry for confusing the second hour last week, but hopefully I'll do all 20 verses for you today and not just half of them like I did last week for the second hour. My apologies to you, but I want to bring you up to date on where we're at. In case you're lost, maybe you weren't here last week and you don't know, but David, to this point in history, has just had a glowing report card until the last several chapters. David is on his kingly rooftop. He sees a woman that's not his wife. He takes a liking to her, sleeps with her, and then she gets pregnant. He proceeds to try to cover it up. In doing so, he murders the husband and goes, oh, well, I'll take you in since you don't have a husband anymore, making himself like the victor in the whole thing. Finally, the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, no, that is sinful. And then David does repent. He ends up repenting. Psalm 51 says, against you and you alone have I committed sin. So he recognizes his sin. But the prophet Nathan says to him that the sword will never leave your house. And we started seeing that in the last couple chapters. David has a son, his eldest son named Amnon. He takes a liking to his half-sister, Tamar, kind of predatorily puts her in a situation, assaults her, and then leaves her, get away from me kind of a thing. She's not able to get married now. Horrible situation. Her full brother, Absalom, takes offense at this and wants to make things right, puts together a plan, and takes out Amnon, the half-brother, to his full sister, Tamar. Now, all this is the background of David. If you didn't have multiple marriages, we wouldn't have this problem. And of course, Amnon is dead. David has a problem. What do I do? Do I punish my son for his sexual impropriety when I have sexual impropriety in my own past? Do I punish my other son for murder when I have murderous activities in my own past? And that's where we come to today, trying to figure this out. Absalom's killed Amnon. He's gone, running away. There is a rift between father and son, and the question becomes about reconciliation. If you have your Bible right now, go to chapter 13. Those of you who brought your Bible, God smiles on you a little bit more than the rest. And go to verse 38, where it says, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and he was there for how long? 3 years. There's 3 years of estrangement between father and son. Whatever else we read today, I want you to remember that. 3 years of non-reconciliation between father and son. Overarching question today, why is reconciliation such a struggle for all of us? Well, number one, because we tend to be blind to our own hang-ups. We tend to be blind to our own hang-ups. We tend to be blind to our own motivations. We think we're right when we're wrong. We're wrong, we're right. We're right, we're wrong. Who knows? We tend to be blind to it. I can't see it. I have a good heart, but I can't see where I'm off here type of a thing. Why is reconciliation a struggle for all of us? We're going to see, because we tend to be blind to our own hang-ups. For that, let's look at verses 1 through 11. It says this, Now Joab is David's right-hand man. Remember, he's his strong, great number two. The son of Zeruiah knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. He knew there was issues between father and son. And then Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days for the dead. And go to the king and speak thus to him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face on the ground and paid homage to him, saying, save me, O king. And the king said to her, what is your trouble? And she answered, alas, I'm a widow, my husband is dead, and your servant had two sons. They quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them, which means there was no witnesses to this. And one struck the other and killed him. I only have one son. And now the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they say, love for you to highlight this, underline this, circle this, give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother to whom he killed. And so they would destroy the heir also. Thus they would quench my coal that is left, and leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. Verse 8, then the king said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, on me be the guilt, my lord the king, and on my father's house let the king and his throne be guiltless in this matter. And the king said, if anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again. And then she said, please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son might not be destroyed. And he said, as the Lord lives, as surely as the Lord lives is the idea, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. What is it that reconciliation, why is it that reconciliation is such a struggle for all of us? Well, it's a struggle for all of us because we can be blind to our own hang-ups. Joab devises a plan here to use a widow to compel King David to reconciliation with his son of Absalom. David can't even see that there's a problem here. Joab is strong number two, is trying to show him through a picture of sorts that he needs to reconcile. Now, we just talked about how there's been three years of non-reconciliation between his son and himself, according to chapter 13 and verse 38. The plan here is actually rather ironic because it's very similar to the plan of the prophet Nathan. Now, the prophet Nathan came with a plan. I'll tell you a story, king. You'll then provide judgment over that story, make a pronouncement of that story, indict the person in that story, and then I'm gonna flip the story around and it's actually be an indictment on yourself. Very similar to that is Joab trying to do the same thing. Uses a widow, describes her as wise, and she's described as wise because she has to, you know, play a pretty significant role in convincing David in all this. She's gotta be pretty good at acting, kind of a thing. Pretend to be mourning, pretend to be grieving, pretend that you just lost your son after you've already lost your husband. Don't put any lotion on your face and look all, you know, presentable and fresh. We want you to look like you're haggard in a sense. We're gonna play on his sympathies. We're gonna bring a woman to tenderize the heart. We're gonna make it an old woman, a widow who doesn't have a husband. You're gonna need to have mourning clothes. And you need to describe an event of family estrangement. David himself will lend towards that because his family's estranged, and maybe we can play onto his sympathies a little bit. We need to get the king to make a pronouncement on the matter, this fictitious story that we're gonna give him, and in the process thereof, we need to be able to spin that story later and tell him that it's an indictment on his self. And so that's the plan that Joab is enacting, bringing this widow from far away to do this. At the outset, the plan seems to work. King David pronounces a favorable verdict for the lady and towards her situation. The wise widow, or the actress, so to speak, goes and presents her plight to David. I'm a widow, which means my husband has passed away. I have two children. They're both boys. They're the ones who provide for me. They were out in the wilderness by themselves. They got in a fight with one another. There was nobody to pull them apart. There's nobody who saw it. But all of a sudden, only one came back and the other one is dead. This would mean, contextually or biblically, that there was the surviving son, the surviving child, would be liable to something we would call blood vengeance at the hands of relative clansmen. The clan would get together, almost put a vote together, the elders of the clan would get together, and in order to release themselves of guilt of that murderous activity, they were to kill the person who was responsible. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. He killed, so he must be killed. We don't want God's judgment on us, and so blood vengeance must be enacted, and we are the responsible ones to enact that. But this is also a place where it gets very fuzzy motivation-wise. I want you to watch this. Very fuzzy can this get motivation-wise, and the reason is because the clan would inherit the land that was owned by the father. The father had the land, he dies, so it's given to the oldest brother to take care of the mother, all right? If that oldest brother dies, and then now there's only one son left, and if that son dies, then she's left with nobody who can redeem that land. The clan would take it over, and now she doesn't have the ability to be protected by a son, provided by a son, or any support from the land. So you can see how the clansmen can go, oh yeah, we need to do this for God, when really the next of kin male would receive and inherit the land. So it can get a little fuzzy. In the Old Testament, there were these things called cities of refuge that were for these type of situations. A city of refuge would be a situation where maybe there was a manslaughter type of activity. That's how we describe it in our culture, meaning there was no premeditation behind a killing, and so wasn't murderous because there was no premeditation. It was just a killing, an accident, manslaughter type of thing. And so you could run to one of these cities of refuge, kind of like as a cooling off period. You could be there and be safe until everybody cools down and we can get a fair trial and we can get common sense-minded people to really make the best decision moving forward rather than being upset at somebody being passed away. And so there was this city of refuge for a manslaughter type of situation, which this seems to be. And the reason we know that they're brothers, there doesn't seem to be any premeditation involved. And also with it, there was no witnesses. So how do you convict that there's no witnesses? All these kind of things come together. But there was a way to move towards what would be reasonable and justice in that situation. Now, make no mistake, the widow is coming to the king, trying to get him to overwrite, kind of usurp decision of the clan to take the young man out. The decision of blood vengeance. She's trying to get the king to say, no, I'm gonna say no to that, which was within his purview and authority as king. Her reasoning would be there's no witnesses, there's no premeditation, the mother's widowhood, the dependence on the only remaining son, and the preservation of the father's lineage. The clan was in their own right to hire an avenger of blood, like an executioner, so to speak, and she was trying to get the king to say, no, stay of execution, we're not gonna do that. Now, she would go on to mention that, by the way, if for some reason blood vengeance is appropriate here, king, then I want you to know that the blood is on me and my family. It was our issue, it's not on you. If my other son has to die for this, I want you to know that the issue is, it's not on you, that's not on your plate, it's on me and my family. And she says that in verse 14. I want you to see it again. Not verse 14. Somebody tell me what verse it is. See, it's a test to see if you're listening. 11, thank you. Go to verse 11, where it says, then she said, please let the king invoke the Lord. Oh no, that's not 11, is it? 9, let's go to 9. The woman of Tekoa said to the king, on me be the guilt, my lord the king, and my father's house, that the king and his throne be guiltless. If for some reason you surmise that there should be another death in this, then that's not on you. That was my kids, they messed up. I get it, I don't want it to be on you. But in addition to that, she says, where was I, verse 9 again, there we go. Be guiltless. Verse 10, and the king said, if anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again. And then she said, well, if that's the case, then please let the Lord invoke the name of the Lord, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son not be destroyed. And he said, as surely as the Lord lives, now this is an official oath, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. He assures her by the name of the Lord, using a formal oath, that her son will not be touched. Now, this is fascinating. I know, you're thinking, this is fascinating. No, you're not. But I'm gonna tell you why this is fascinating. This is fascinating. And the reason it's fascinating is because the story that she lays out before King David mirrors another story in the Bible. Anybody catch it? It's worth 1,000 points. Okay, it's worth 1,000,000 points. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel both bring a sacrifice to God. God prefers Abel's sacrifice over Cain's sacrifice. Cain kills Abel, right? And here's the fascinating part about it. God gives a stay of execution to Cain. Okay, so God presides over this as the judge, as David should be a king and a judge who mirrors God, right? And God says, all right, this was bad, but I'm gonna give a stay of execution for the betterment of the family. And so anybody who touches Cain seven times fold will it be on you. Genesis chapter 14, verse 15, write it down and go read it later. So fascinating. She basically gives almost the exact representation of a story in the Torah, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. And I think Joab is saying to himself, I know my Bible, I know my Torah well. David's going to know his Bible and know his Torah well. David will choose as God chose and give a reprieve, a stay of execution because of that. Job says, I think this will work. I think this will get him to give a stay of execution. And sure enough, David makes a pronouncement, basically overwriting, ignoring the case for justice in the favor of the best interest of the family. I'm gonna choose safety over justice. Now, I'm doing a lot of explaining here because it's going somewhere, okay? I'm gonna choose not justice, I'm gonna choose mercy. And there's actually a precedent for this in the Bible. So David does it, and the question of the text, the question that goes on the rest of our verses today, is if he can do that for that situation, why can't he do the same thing for his own son Absalom? So glad you asked that question, because that's what we're gonna answer next. Why is it that reconciliation is such a struggle for all of us? Well, it's a struggle because we tend to be blind to our own hangups. David doesn't see it. That's why they have to do this whole thing. And then secondly, we're gonna see now, because we tend to be lacking in mercy. Like we tend to lack mercy. I want you to ask yourself, how easy is it for me to be merciful? Now there's something that I would say, and then there's something that I would think in my mind, right? Like all of us tend to have a lack. Like I like it when I hear about mercy stories for someone else, but when you offend me, I'm not sure I'm so ready to give that story and embody that story myself. We tend to be lacking in mercy. Why is it reconciliation is such a struggle for all of us? Well, because we tend to be lacking in mercy. We lack mercy. I want you to see this verses 12 through 20. Says this, then the woman said, please let your servant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak. And she said to him, love for you to highlight this, underline this, circle this. Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? Now she confronts him. For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself, inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. Your own son is estranged from you. And you haven't been merciful to him as you were to my fictitious son. We all must die, and we're all like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away. He devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. He did it for Cain and Abel, or Cain. Now, I've come to say this to my lord, the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your servant thought, I will speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his servant, for the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the heritage of God. And your servant thought, the word of my lord, the king, will set me at rest, for my lord, the king, is like an angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord be with you. So she gives a lot of pleasantries. And then the king answered the woman, don't hide anything from me as I asked you. And the woman said, let the Lord, the king, speak. And the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Is Joab behind this whole thing? This seems like Joab was like, this is too good to be true. Somebody's setting me up. And the woman answered, as surely as you live, my lord, the king, one cannot turn to the right hand or the left hand from anything my lord, the king, has said. It was your servant, Joab, who commanded me. It was he who put all these words in my mouth, your servant. And in order to change the course of things, your servant Joab did this. But the Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of the Lord to know all things that are on the earth. Man, I really trust that you are a godly person. But yes, Joab was behind all of it. Why is it that reconciliation is such a struggle for all of us? Because we tend to be lacking in mercy. The widow now turns to King David and makes a pronouncement against him. By the very judgment that you just gave, the pronouncement of judgment on this situation, I now hold you liable for not being merciful yourself. The widow speaks boldly against King David and his lack of mercy towards his own son. While his estrangement grows more and more every day, every week, every month, every year, so does the bitterness grow, and so does the threat to all of Israel grow, now 3 years running. Threat to Israel, threat to David's throne, threat of civil war, all that increases the longer that you don't make amends with your son. He's willing to pardon a son in the best interest of the mother, but he's not willing to pardon his own son in the best interest of the nation of Israel. That is the analogy. Every day this continues, the authority of the monarchy is in danger. Find out later, we will see that Absalom actually tries to take the throne away from David. Sure, there's always the potential possibility that should you try to run towards reconciliation, they could reject you, and yet it's still your responsibility to make the attempt. That's the truth for all of us, and it's the truth for David as king of Israel. What if I go and they don't think they need to apologize? They don't apologize. Well, can you still forgive them? You did your part in trying to make reconciliation. They didn't receive it. Can you still have a heart of forgiveness and mercy and compassion towards that? The same kind of mercy and compassion that God's given you. Can you have that towards that person? David, you're supposed to embody and look like God. How come you're not doing it in this situation? She says to him, we all die and become like spilt water on the ground. This is an argument from the urgency of reconciliation. There's no more opportunity to reconcile after we pass from this earth. It's like wasted water. Take the opportunity now to reconcile. She goes on to say an argument from the pattern of God or the principle of mercy. He doesn't take away a life. Rather, he devises a plan so that the banished one is not expelled from himself. I want you to see this again in verse 14. Maybe we can throw that up on the screen again. It's right after where he talks about the spilt water. We must all die, and we are like spilt water on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Life is so tender. It's like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. But God will not take away life. Instead, he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. This is an argument from the pattern of God. This is an argument from the principle of mercy that God, instead of allowing justice to reign, he sometimes gives mercy. We saw this in Adam and Eve. They were naked. God says, how did you know you were naked? Well, because we ate of the tree you told us not to eat of. Okay, let me sacrifice a lamb and give you clothes so I can clothe you from your shame. That's mercy. All right, at that point, he could have obliterated all of mankind and been fine, and just in doing so, because they defied him. But instead, he gives mercy. We see it with Cain and Abel, where Cain is given a stay. We see it with Moses. Moses commits murder, and he's given a stay of execution. We see it in David, the sexual impropriety and the murder, and he's given a stay of execution. We see it in this world in relationship to Jesus Christ, that our very sin is covered by God and what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that even though God knows everything David's done in the past, the present, and what he will do in the future, all the things that are counter to God, God says, I take all that, put that on the cross of Christ in the most glorious activity ever seen on this earth. We talked about that last week. If there's no sin, we lose the most glorious activity of redemption and forgiveness and mercy and kindness and compassion. God has embodied this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and today, that you don't have to reign in justice. You can do something that's God glorifying and provide mercy, compassion, grace, getting what you don't deserve, mercy, not getting something that you do deserve. You could give mercy to somebody when they don't deserve it. That is the principle of the pattern of God, the principle of mercy. David, how come you're not doing this? You're not acting like God. You're able to choose what God chose in the situation between the fictitious brothers. Why aren't you acting as God would act? Justice must be tempered by mercy in order to take after the heart of God. Well, David starts going, this sounds fishy to me. Sounds like Joab's a part of this. And he confronts her and says, hey, was my great number two involved in this? Great in the sense of super supportive and great in the sense of super exhortive. Not just a yes man, but trying to orchestrate things appropriately. What if King David dies before they reconcile? Then all of Israel will be in political chaos. Who is the king? You'd have brothers fighting against each other. Why aren't you acting in the way that God would act? Why aren't you finding mercy in this situation? Well, that brings us to the big idea. And that is to say, the reconciliation is only possible if we maintain softened hearts. Reconciliation is only possible when both sides, the offender, the offended, maintain softened hearts. Is my heart softened towards reconciliation? Is my heart given towards mercy or given towards justice? Reconciliation is only possible when we maintain softened hearts. There's something going on in David where he misses his son, but he resents his son at the same time. Like, I love him and I miss him, but I can't forgive him. Maybe you can relate to that. I really do genuinely love and care, but I can't forgive that. That's what's going on in David. It says his heart's for his son. Joab knows his heart's for his son, but he doesn't, and he refuses to reconcile with his son. There's something, there was a softness of heart that's missing in the heart of David. So much so that Joab, in defense of the kingdom, in defense of future smooth succession, and in order to avoid civil war, tries to convince David of reconciliation. And it's not going to be possible unless David can find mercy in his heart to forgive a sexual assault of his son and then to forgive the murder of his other son. Not unlike the forgiveness that he got from God for his sexual impropriety and the forgiveness he got from God for his murderous activities on Uriah as well. Reconciliation is only possible if we maintain softened hearts. You know, I came across this amazing story in my readings this week. I came across the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. Anybody ever heard those names before? Unbelievable story. I mean, I heard of the names before, but I didn't know the story and kind of dove in a little bit more this week. Corey and Betsy Ten Boom were part of a devout Christian family in the Netherlands about the time of Hitler's Nazi occupation. Their family would end up using a secret compartment in their home to hide Jews. And they didn't do this without risk or peril. They were eventually caught, split up, and sent to various concentration camps where most of them would die. Corey and Betsy were sent together to a concentration camp where they were immediately stripped naked before the SS guardmen of Hitler's Nazi regime, gawking at them and their nude bodies, forced them into showers and barracks that were filled with urine, feces, and straw beds infested with lice. The meager rations that were given them caused a starvation amongst those living in the barracks. They're exposed to regular beatings if their overworked conditions weren't met. In addition to all this, many died because of sub-freezing temperatures. And you talk about the problem of evil that we were talking about last week. Evil comes into the world. How do you make sense of a good God in the midst of all this evil? Here they were doing the right thing. Corey was able to smuggle a Bible into the barracks, which made them elated because though they were poor, they now consider themselves rich because they have a copy of something that we forget to read every day. Corey and Betsy were particularly impacted by the Apostle Paul's writings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 that said, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Think of it. You're in a Nazi concentration camp. Give thanks in all circumstances. So convicted were they over this verse that they decided to try to find something that they could be thankful for in the midst of this horrible trial. Do you know what they came up with? They were thankful for the fleas. They're in extreme thankfulness for the flea infestation that they encountered in the barracks, in the filthy barracks. And it was because the guards would stay away so they could read the Bible and worship God without fear that they would be caught. We're so thankful for the flea infestation because it gives us time to read your word, strengthens our souls, and worship you. Betsy would finally give way to the conditions. On her deathbed, she whispers to her sister, "We must tell the world of what we've learned here, that even in a death concentration camp, you can still worship and love God and find contentment, joy, and thankfulness." It's just not fair that these stories are true like this. The war eventually came to an end, and Corey would end up holding her bargain of the pact, and she would share her testimony of what God taught them while they were in concentration camps. Going all over churches in Europe, she would give testimonies. There was one day where she's speaking at a church in Munich, Germany, and one of those in attendance was one of those vile former SS guards who would gawk at her and her sister as they were showering. He was exuberant to see her again because he had become a believer in Jesus Christ as well. He told her, "Christ has washed all of my sins." Triggered by this interaction, Corrie ten Boom prays, "Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me forgive him. Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me forgive him." Though she was triggered by who knows how many flashbacks of all the atrocities that were done to her, she knew that her heart needed to remain soft towards forgiveness and mercy. Reconciliation is only possible if we maintain softened hearts. I'm not here to pretend that forgiveness is the easiest thing in the world to do. Considering your circumstances, the deepest and darkest circumstances, I'm not trying to say it's easy. But I am here to tell you that if you can forgive in that way, when you do it, the very heart of God is living through you. The very heart of God is living through you. His compassion and his mercy is being channeled through you, if you can do it. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, whenever we rank our own ability to be merciful against your ability to be merciful, it's laughable. It seems impossible. But if you'll move in our hearts and you'll give us the ability and the Spirit of God reigns in our soul, that you can bring love where there's hatred. You can bring unity where there's dissension. You can bring reconciliation where there's deep divide. Father, I pray, I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know how you orchestrate things. I don't know who you allowed to be here and why they're here and how this is perfect for them and their situation. I don't know those things, but I know you do. I know you do. Help us live in the embodiment of the one true God who says, I could let the whole world go to hell or I could send my son in mercy and forgive them. Help us do that in our own lives. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, amen. Got some guests with us today. This is Shelley and Alistair Crowdis. They're with a ministry called Lasting Impressions in Zimbabwe, Africa. They're missionaries that our church supports. And I just want to let them tell us a little bit about their ministry and what's going on there.
Thanks, Kenny. Such a joy to be here today. You guys have supported us for many, many years. My dad, Dan Char, is a faithful member here. But we have been in ministry for 29 years in Zimbabwe. My husband grew up there, Alistair did. And we have the amazing opportunity to share Christ with a nation that, although they say they're Christian, it's like they're like an inch deep and a mile wide, and there's
so just like here.
Yeah. Yeah. Unfortunately, there they kind of mix some ancestral worship and so forth. But we have a chance to give hope to a generation that is without hope in so many ways, because of the corruption of the country, because of just limited opportunities and so forth. So through camps, we give opportunity for leadership training, environmental education, life skills courses, all sorts of great things. Yeah.
Great. Well, thank you for coming. If you want to meet him afterwards, I'm sure you can find him on the patio if you have any questions for him or anything like that. But thank you for coming, guys.
Thanks.
Right. All right. Thank you. So when you donate to Camp CC, 10% of everything we receive goes to support missions throughout the world, and that's one of them in Zimbabwe, Africa. All right, so thank you for doing that. Hey, you know, there's a verse that was shared today that says God finds a way to restore the one who's banished so they can get back to him. And that's exactly what God does in our life through salvation. He's made a way so that we can be restored in relationship with him. If you're here today or you're watching online and you find yourself far from God, I just want you to know that there's a way where you can get back with him. And it starts with admitting that you're a sinner and that your sins have separated you from God and accepting his offer to forgive you through Jesus's death on the cross, and then to begin following after him and making him the Lord of your life. If you're in a place where you're ready to do that and you're ready to start pursuing Christ and accept his offer to forgive you, that's all it takes to become a Christian. And we would welcome you to the family. And I would say the first step is you should tell someone. And you could either at the conclusion of the service, we'll have people up front ready to pray with you and you can let them know. Or we have a tent on the patio that says new here. Let them know that you decided to follow Christ. And we want to give you some resources. If you don't have a Bible, we have one for you. And we just want to be part of this journey with you towards Christ. All right. Before we go, we'll receive our offering. There's three ways to participate. As you can see on the screen, whether you go to campcc.net, click give, offering box in the lobby. Or if you scan that QR code, that'll open your texting app with the phone number already in there. And you just put the word give in the amount and it'll walk you through donating that way. All right, let's watch this video. What's coming up next?
Hey, CamCC, we're the Hearts.
I'm Jordan.
I'm James, and we are part of the Kids Ministry in Awana.
If you're a guest today, go check out the Knit a CamCC tent on the patio to receive a $5 Starbucks gift card on us. If it's your second time, make sure you redeem your $10 In-N-Out gift card at the tent as well. If you need a Bible, have questions about our church, or decided to follow Jesus for the first time today, head on over to the tent. If you are watching online, go to campcc.net/next-steps to go through the guest process.
Friday, October 31st, Trunk or Treat, 6 to 8 p.m.
Join us for a spectacular trunk retreat the whole family will love. Enjoy trunk games, candy cannon, mechanical bowl with popcorn, cotton candy, tasty barbecue, and fancy coffee drinks available for purchase. And of course, tons and tons of candy! Dress up in your best costume and bring your friends for a night of safe, festive fun. Don't miss out. If you'd like to serve and volunteer, we need you. Connect with Lisa at lisa@campcc.net.
The month of November, we're kicking off a new community impact initiative helping out the Ronald McDonald Family Room at Ventura County Medical Center. And I can't wait for you to hear more about it.
Saturday, November 15th. Men's breakfast, 8 to 10 a.m. KFCC man, you do not want to miss this epic time. Come hungry, there will be plenty of great food and even better company. $15, an amazing morning guaranteed. Bring a friend. Register at campcc.net/men for more info. Connect with Pastor Brandon at brandon@campcc.net.
Tuesday, November 18th, worship night, 7 to 8:15 p.m. Join us for a powerful night of encountering hope, peace, and strength through Jesus, a time of music, prayer, scriptures, and story. Kids, K through 3rd, during the worship night, you get to experience neon night, glow sticks, glow glasses, and glow balls. And birth through pre-K, you guys get to experience PJ night. Come in your PJs and enjoy a memorable night of fun.
If you need prayer today, we have our prayer team up front willing to pray for you at the conclusion of the gathering. This is a great time of year to invite a friend, co-worker, or neighbor to join you here at Camp CC. Who is God putting on your heart?
To stay in the loop of what is going on at Camp CC, check your email for our weekly newsletter, as well as follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. For more info of any of these events, go to campcc.net.
Please stand for the center.
Hi, my name is Faith Elder, and I'm the Assistant Children's Ministry Director here at Camp CC. And I wanted to tell you some really exciting things that we're doing upstairs in the K through 1 rooms, or K through 3 rooms, I'm sorry. We're really stressing the importance of prayer. And so we pray with the kids, we pray for hard things, we pray for family, we pray for friends, but the kids get a chance to write their prayer requests up on the wall and put it up on the wall in the prayer room over there. And we want to invite you guys to just take a little trip upstairs to the kids' room and go see all the prayer requests and maybe even take some time to pray over some of them. But be sure if you do pray, you put a little star sticker right on that card because that tells the kiddos that you prayed for them. We also want to invite you to Trunk or Treat this Friday. We are still in need of some trunks, so if you want to host a trunk, please sign up by scanning the QR code out front on the patio. Thank you guys so much for coming. Please enjoy some fellowship time, coffee, and donuts out on the patio, and
see you at Trunk or Treat.